Remember, the psalmist said he's picked us up out of the miry clay. He's put our feet on a rock. He's established our going. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. Every time we come here, I am reminded of that because you folks so demonstrate that so beautifully. Your singing is just tremendous. I commend you for singing out, singing so joyfully. You always think it's the fault or the value of the song leader. Every time you have a different song leader, it makes no difference. You sing well anyway, you know? Okay, so it's the musicians. No, it doesn't make any difference who's on the instrument. You still sing well. Praise the Lord for that. The world thinks they have something to sing about, but it isn't much. You and I know far better forgiveness and joy and peace. It passes all understanding. So thank you for singing so well. John chapter 16, if you would, please. We want to go back to one of your recurrent themes for the year, this issue of being a witness, being evangelical, being a testimony for the Lord Jesus, day in and day out, workplace, family, neighborhood, both by word and by action. So we'll likely hit on some things that have been touched on already this year, not knowing what all has been said before, but we'll just review some of these truths together and encourage our hearts in the few minutes that are before us. One of the things we have to keep in mind, and I'm sure you're well aware of this, is that we have to learn that the Holy Spirit does the work. We get so caught up in some evangelical circles today that we're going to go out soul winning, and we set a time frame on a certain night, and we're going to go out, and I've got to get this many converts before we return so I can have another little notch in my spiritual gun belt, you know. You and I are called upon to plant the seed. We're called upon to water the seed. We're to cultivate, but it is God who gives the increase. And when we talk about this whole issue of being a witness and evangelizing, we must keep in mind that the Holy Spirit has to work in the hearts and lives of people. And in some unique situations, that quickly someone responds, as it were. A one-on-one chance encounter, as we would say, and somehow or other that person is responsive and ready, and it's almost as if, hey, I was hoping somebody would lead me to the Lord. But those are very rare circumstances. For the most part, it takes time. It takes friendship. It takes developing relationships with people. And it takes the working of the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and lives, bring them to a place of conviction and repentance, and then the issue of salvation. So, again, a familiar passage of Scripture for you, John chapter 16. Let's begin reading at verse 7. John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," colon, depending on your translation, here's the truth. "It is expedient for you." It is not the word convenient. It is for your benefit, really. It is profitable. It is for your advantage, the Lord Jesus is saying. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. You remember the overarching pattern of Scripture is there was always one member of the Godhead here on planet Earth since the human race was designed. In the Old Testament, it was God the Father walking among the nation of Israel. In the New Testament gospel record, it was the Lord Jesus walking among his people. And ever since the book of Acts, it has been the Holy Spirit indwelling believers and working in the lives of the unsaved and drawing them to God all down these 2,000 years. There was always a member of the Godhead here on earth, if you will. And so the Lord Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. He mixed and mingled with his disciples. He was in one geographic location with them day after day. They could turn to him and ask for help. They could turn to him and have answers to their questions. They could speak to him one-on-one, physically. But for you and me, that wouldn't help us a bit because he's not here. So the Holy Spirit has come down and indwells us, and we still have that resource. We still have access to the throne of grace. We still have wisdom and understanding of the Scripture and worship and all that sort of thing because the Holy Spirit is guiding us day by day. knowing who to speak to, knowing what to say, knowing how to come across with our presentation of the scriptures and so on. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. I'm currently reading a book entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I can't even pronounce the guy's name who's the author. I won't even try, all right? It was just published last year. It's a young man who was raised in the military here in Norfolk, Virginia. His family was in the military, I should say. A military brat, as we say. But they were from Pakistan originally. They were raised as Muslims. And so he's working on this trek through life, through his youth and on into college years, trying to find a right relationship with God as he defines it, Allah, obviously, for the Muslim. And over a period of years, another young man comes into the college scene who's a strong, staunch believer. And those two become good friends. And the believer starts working on this young man to draw him to the Lord Jesus and to an understanding of the scripture and that God is the God of heaven and not Allah and so forth. So it's a fascinating book. But one of the things he points out, and I had never read or heard this before, one of the issues that the Muslims believe is that when the Lord Jesus said, I'm sending another comforter, that comforter was going to be Muhammad. I never realized that, okay? He's going to be the final prophet. Jesus was a prophet. They're willing to admit that. He was a mere man. He was not the Son of God, but he was a great prophet. So Muhammad came and took his place. And Muhammad came and filled out the role that the Lord Jesus was unable to finish because he died, you know? Never realized that. And the writer in the book is pointing out all they needed to do was go down three or four more verses where the Lord Jesus says, this comforter is the spirit of truth, not some mere man walking around on planet Earth, but the Son of the living God. So that's just a sidebar, okay? If I go not away, the comforter will not come. If I depart, I will send him to you. Now the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he, a person of the Godhead. And you see that demonstrated for us in the next few verses. When he is come, he will reprove the world. He will bring correction, if you will. As the Darby translation says, he will bring demonstration. All right? The Holy Spirit is working in the lives of unbelievers to show them their desperate need for salvation, their need for forgiveness, to help them understand and realize they are sinners. Further down, we will read in verse 13, the Holy Spirit is here to guide believers, to take you by the hand and lead you along the life's pathway, spiritually speaking. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit in being here on earth in general, in human form, in the human race, is to bring conviction, to bring people to a point of needing God's salvation. He will come to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Lord Jesus briefly defines those three terms. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The ultimate sin is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And man doesn't see it like that. We grade sin. There are little white lies. And then there are gray shades of the truth. And then there are alternate lifestyles and all that sort of thing. And so we say, this is a horrible crime. That one's worth death penalty. This one, we can kind of sweep it under the carpet. I mean, you got away with it. Don't worry about it. No. The Holy Spirit has come to convict men of sin. Sin is doing anything that offends the God of heaven. Sin is doing what I want to do. Central letter in the word sin is I. Central letter in the word pride is I. It all started back in Eden. The ultimate issue of sin is saying no to God in reference to his son and saying, I will do my own thing. It's not a matter of robbing a bank. It's not a matter of raping a person. It's not a matter of abusing your spouse. It is rejecting the Lord Jesus. And they did that physically when the Savior was here on earth. They said, away with him, crucify him. Will not have this man to reign over us. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin, to bring reproof, demonstration of sin. Verse 10 says, the Holy Spirit has come to convict of righteousness. The Lord Jesus says, I go to my Father, you see me no more. He was righteousness personified when he walked here on earth. He was perfection. He was the Son of the living God. Even those who crucified him said, no man ever spoke like this. Must be the Son of God. You know? Absolute perfection. Again, going back to the book that I am reading, when you go back and trace the history of Muhammad, he's a wretched character, you know? But Islam will not permit an individual to say that publicly. You get shredded, you know? You might get beheaded for that kind of a thing. But you go back and trace the history of that man as an individual here on planet Earth, and all the commentaries written about him from his peers all the way down through history, he's guilty of some heinous crimes, you know? Not don't do as I do as I say. That was his mindset, you know? And that's the way the world is today. We have no clue what righteousness is. We have no clue what good and bad and right and wrong is. The mentality is, if it feels good, do it. They treated the Lord Jesus as if he were a common criminal. He got the same death penalty as a murderer would. And this was righteousness. This was perfection. This was part of the Godhead in human form. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit has come to convict of judgment. The prince of the world has been judged by the death of the Lord Jesus. He was victorious over sin and death and hell. The world likes to think there will be a judgment day someday. They don't mind saying that. That's okay. It's this big balance scale, you understand. And the good works go on one side and the bad works go on the other. And what I'm really hoping is the good works will outweigh the bad. And I'll just kind of make it in, even by the skin of my teeth, I'd say, okay. There's no balance scale in the scriptures. The bottom line is, what think ye of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have to convey that to people. It's not a matter of how many churches you belong to. Not a matter of what kind of baptism did you experience. It's not a matter of what kind of scripture do you quote, or what translation do you read, or who are you related to, or where your parents are buried. You know, it's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, one-on-one, and the world can't grasp that either. So the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the lives of people in varying ways. We spend a fair amount of time on the highway, and I am amazed how many 18-wheelers go by us with a scripture text on the back, you know? Who would imagine? And it's interesting how many times you hear the song Amazing Grace. Every military funeral, every major event, God is brought to our attention everywhere we turn. In spite of the world in which we live, in spite of the animosity toward Christianity, listen to your Christmas carols. Go back and look at all the cantatas that have come down through the years. Go to the classical music world and listen to the reiteration of the truths of Scripture coming to us, you know? Every singer on the planet can sing Amazing Grace, you know? They have no idea what they're singing. But it's out there. The gospel message is out there. And God is ever so slowly working in the hearts and lives of people to prompt the response from their heart and seek to draw them to himself. Now we've got internet technology and all these other resources to spread the activity of Scripture. So no one is without excuse. You know? You look at the marvels of nature around us. Romans chapter 1 speaks volumes. The Holy Spirit is convicting, working in the lives of people. So we have to let the Holy Spirit guide us, direct us, prompt us. It's a physical impossibility to speak to every person you pass in the course of the day. Oh, I was supposed to give him a tract. I was supposed to tell him about the Lord. No, there's not a physical opportunity. There's no time frame for that. So the Lord brings people into your lives and circumstances to bear so that there's a little interest shown and you begin to work on that. And see how the Lord opens the door. And sometimes you may never see the result, the fruit of that effort. But you've simply been faithful. You've planted the seed. You've done a little bit of watering. You've said a little word of encouragement here or there, and the Holy Spirit keeps accumulating those things in that person's heart or mind. While we're in this same context, look at verse 12. The Lord said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, this Comforter, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The word Comforter goes back to this Old Testament word help. God said to Adam, I'm going to make a help meet, fit, or suitable for you. I'm going to bring somebody alongside who will perfectly blend into your personality, and the two of you will become one. And we call that marriage today. Never mind that the culture's redefined it, okay? The last time you find the word help in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We have the boldness to approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. There, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. In time of doubt, in time of stress, Campbell Morgan says, in the nick of time, seasonable help, Darby calls it, just what you need when you need it. The Holy Spirit is there, you see. So, here's the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And some have suggested even the idea, the word truth there conveys church truth, how we function as a body of believers, looking on into the further in the New Testament. Maybe so. The simple truth of the fact that I am a sinner, I have to admit that. I believe the Lord Jesus died for me. I claim or confess him, and I'm saved. A, B, C, it's as simple as that. A little child can grasp that. But then there are so many more truths to learn. We call that discipleship. And that's part of the whole issue of salvation too. We don't birth a new child and then walk off and leave them and say, hey, enjoy your life. Have a good time. Enjoy the trip. No, there's an awful lot of nurturing and caring. There's an awful lot of training and activity along the way for years and years and years before we launch them on their own. And so it is, spiritually speaking, in the life of a newborn. It's all part of the process. It's part of the package God calls salvation. So when the Spirit's come, he will guide you under all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, the translators tell us. He will not speak just by his own mindset. But he, whatever he will hear, that he will speak and will show things to you. The Holy Spirit will be here to work in our hearts and lives, directed by God the Father, taking the place of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who walked here on earth and is now in heaven interceding for us as a great high priest. He will glorify me. He will receive of mine and will show it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, he'll take of mine and show it to you. You'll see the word show three times in a row, depending on your translation. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. The idea is to make manifest, to make evident, to reveal, to uncover. You have been to one of these performances in a large auditorium, a large arena of some sort, and they have these massive spotlights that they can shine all over the building. And they can shine a light, they can pull the light down and look at one person's face who's performing, or they can enlarge the light and see the entire orchestra, choir, whatever it might be. And then someone over here, stage left, speaks, and so the light shines over here and focuses in on them, and that's all you see is their face. And then the light gets larger and so forth. That's the word. The Holy Spirit is constantly focusing us on the Lord Jesus Christ. The need of the day is Christ. The need is not more religion. The need is not more legislation. The need is not turning over a new leaf and shaping up and shipping out and whatever else we're supposed to be doing. The need is Christ. And as you and I exude him day after day in the workplace, all our waking hours, a few here and there will be drawn to the Lord Jesus. By and large, people are oblivious. Getting along just fine, thank you. No big deal, no problem, I made it to the next payday, fine. They're oblivious to their need because they're judging themselves by themselves. They're looking around and looking at the culture, and they look at religion, they look at Christianity, and everybody's living like me, so hey, what's the deal? But if you and I know and love the Lord Jesus, And if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be something about our demeanor, something about our lifestyle, something about our speech and so forth that's just a little bit different. And they'll notice that. Doesn't mean you have to dress differently. Doesn't mean you got to cut your hair differently. Doesn't mean you're going to wear a different wardrobe. Some might need to, but I mean, you know, okay. But there's just something uniquely different. A little easier to get along with than you used to be. Not so harsh, not so critical, you know, those kinds of things, okay? The Holy Spirit is shining the light on the Lord Jesus. And can we reverently say you and I are to be miniature replicas of the Savior wherever we go? Christ in you, the hope of glory, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So he has planted us where he will. In the workplace, in the homeschool association, in the retirement center, in Walmart, down at the beach on vacation, up in the mountains, at camp, wherever. Educational arena. God has placed us where he wants, and we're to shine for him there. Doesn't mean you got to walk around with a sandwich board on. I'm on my way to heaven if you'd like to know how to get there, ask. No. We're not going to be abrasive. That will offend people, stumble them. But we're going to seek to befriend them and win them in a one-on-one kind of a relationship. Let's go back a few pages, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Most of you could likely quote these verses. Matthew chapter 28, just for sake of time, pick up at verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority, all power, all enablement. We speak about God as being omnipotent. He has all power, period. There's no power greater. All right? So in verse 18, we have been given power because it comes from the source of power, the Lord Jesus. You and I have power in our homes, in our churches, in our business places, and we just walk over and turn on a switch and the power is there. It comes from somewhere else. And if something goes wrong in the transmission line, we hit the switch and all of a sudden the light doesn't come on. It's like, oh, we're in trouble. You know? Can't see. Cash registers won't work. We can't access the internet, whatever. You know? The source of power is elsewhere, but it flows to us for our advantage. The same thing spiritually speaking with the work of the Lord Jesus. He has all power, all sufficiency. All power or authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, or as the newer translations say, as you go. It's to be a lifestyle. It's not just, okay, let's see, Thursday night, that soul-winning night. We've got to go out and catch this 3, 5, 7 people. You don't go out with that determination. I've got to go out and speak to somebody today. As you go, it's the lifestyle that's incumbent on the believer. So whether you're heading to the car wash, or to the workplace, or to the classroom, or to the doctor's office, or to the funeral parlor, or to the cemetery, or wherever, as you go, you're going to have a demeanor about you that bespeaks the Lord Jesus. As you go, verse 19, teach all nations. Interestingly, in the day and age in which we live, the Lord has brought mostly all nations to our country. Yeah. You live in any kind of a metropolitan area, there are a diverse group of people there from all sorts of backgrounds and cultures and locations geographically, with all kinds of religious beliefs. And as you go, you interact with those around you, wherever they may be. And some have job descriptions that require them to travel halfway around the globe here and there, so they can go to other places. And some go on short-term missions projects, and on the list goes. As you go, you're going to be teaching. Your lifestyle is going to be speaking about the Lord Jesus and for him, if you know him. The way you interact with difficulties, the way you interact with problems, the way you interact with trials, everybody's looking and listening. And they're making judgment decisions about you and your religious philosophy by what they see and hear. They're not thinking that necessarily, but the response is there. It makes an impression on them in their mind. Such and such a thing happened, and you didn't blow up? Boy, if I'd have been in that, I'd have come out flailing fists, you know? Well, the Holy Spirit works in my heart and life a little differently now. As you go, you teach all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you see, you're going to make progress now if you witness to others, if you win a few to the Lord Jesus, if some respond to the simplicity of the gospel, then you begin a platform of teaching. And one of those demonstrations is baptism. Just an expression of, outward expression of the heart of what has already taken place in the heart and life of the individual. It has nothing to do with our salvation, just a simple step of obedience. Saying publicly, I died with the Lord Jesus, I was buried with him, I've been raised in newness of life, and I'm going to live the life of the Lord Jesus now. So there's a teaching process, ever so slowly, ever so carefully, bringing these folk to a right relationship with the Savior and understanding of the Word. Going further, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. So you have the power, the resource to work from, verse 18. You have a purpose in life, verse 19. As I go, I'm going to demonstrate the Lord Jesus wherever I am found, my waking hours. And I will enjoy and appreciate his presence, in verse 20. I've commanded you, I am with you always to the end of the age. This one who is all powerful sends us to all nations. He says, teach all things, and I am with you always. What a promise. What a tremendous resource you and I have to work with as we seek to shine for the Lord Jesus. And some of us have very limited spheres of influence, obviously. And some of us, it is a very broad sphere of influence. But the need is still there. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And we have areas of influence. We have people that we influence and interact with, and some of us travel further afield and so forth, but we all go with the same mindset. I'm placed here to represent the Lord Jesus, to bring honor to his name, to try to shine for him, and hopefully have an opportunity to speak a word in his behalf here and there along the way. One other passage, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 19. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ is available to you and to me. Prompting of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free from all, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, that I might gain more of them. I'm free, but I choose to be a servant. That's one of the desperate needs of our world today, isn't it? The person who serves. The person who serves willingly, serves joyfully. How can I help? Right? The service industry is one of the fastest growing industries in our land because people like to be served. Yeah. They don't want to do the job themselves. I don't want to mow the grass. I don't want to wash the car. I don't want to clean the house. You know? So I'll pay somebody else to do it. And if you're willing to serve, you can make a nice income. Well, I think there's a lesson there spiritually for us. By and large, the evangelical church today has become not so much a service mentality, but an entertainment center. And we go there to hear concerts, and we go there to play games, and we go there to have a good time and meet friends and all that. And then we walk out the door and say, they didn't meet my need, so I'll go down the street and try somebody else. You know? We seldom go to a church gathering and say, how can I serve? I'd like to get involved. I'd like to help. How can I help? Try that in a marriage relationship. Try that in church fellowship. volunteer to serve. Maybe one of the best ways to get people's attention is just to be willing to serve. You see there's a need, you see there's an area of struggle, the next door neighbor and they can't get the grass mowed, or they can't get this limb off the yard, or got a car that has a flat tire. Why not just serve? Why not just go over and help out? And then that would give you an entrance to be able to speak to them. And they say, what drives you? Why did you do this? And you've got an opportunity to possibly speak about the things of the Lord Jesus. So the apostle says, though I'm free, I don't have to do that if I don't want to, I'm a willing servant. And he demonstrates that, verse 20, to the Jews, for instance, I become like a Jew so that I might gain the Jews. He didn't say I become a Jew. That wasn't his point. But he's saying I identify with them. I try to think like they do. I try to relate to where they are coming from, what their mindset is, how they understand spiritual things. So I'm trying to relate to them instead of sitting there with my long righteous beak looking down my nose at them and saying, if you would change, no, not at all. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. To those who were under the law, I became like those who were under the law. He said, I'm not under the law. The restriction of the Old Testament package of laws, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. He said, I didn't come across like that. But those who think the law achieves some merit before God, those who are struggling to keep the law, I try to understand that. I try to understand where they're coming from. So I can relate to them and say, well, I used to sort of think like that too. I understand how you've been taught. Some of our backgrounds are very legalistic, and we've got this little package. If you do this and this and this and this, everything's fine. And traditionally, here in the Southeast especially, generations ago, if you didn't drink and you didn't smoke and you didn't run around with women and you didn't do this and didn't do that, you were fine. You were an outstanding church member, upstanding, whatever you were. Yeah? And you can say, well, yeah, I kind of understand where you're coming from. Yeah? But that's not what the Scripture says. So he says, to those who are under the law, I tried to relate to that. And in his mindset, he's talking about the Jewish nation especially. In the next verse, he's talking about the Gentiles. To those who are not under the law, I tried to understand them too. They didn't understand the Old Testament law. They didn't know anything about it. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. He says in a parenthetic expression, middle of verse 21, I am not without law to God. I'm in lawed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are principles of Scripture I'm trying to obey. I'm not going to compromise those, you understand. To say you're not under the law doesn't mean license. I can go do any old thing I want and get forgiveness every Saturday night by going to confession. No, that's not in the Scriptures. Okay? So he says, to those who have no rule, regulation, law, religious background, I try to understand where they're coming from too, so I can converse with them. To those who are weak, verse 22, I try to relate to their situation. Some people's mindset is just very, very minuscule, you know? Very emotional, always struggling, always burdened with issues and problems. Oh boy, I carry the load of the whole world on my back and all this. You know? Well, he says, I try to relate to them too. Not going to get out and grovel in the dirt with them. But if they're weak emotionally, physically, I'll relate to them. And here's the catch. Verse 22, middle of the verse, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. Whatever it takes, we call that friendship evangelism. Whatever it takes to reach out to people, Paul said, I'm willing to go to that extreme. And some of us from a more legalistic background, we would look at a person and say, man, if you'd get your hair cut, then I could talk to you. If you get something to do something with all those tattoos, that's just a barrier to me. Look at all that body art, all those piercings. Oh, Jesus. No, Paul says, I see around all that. I'm looking through all of that. I'm looking past that, you know. Because I have a different mindset, a different motivation. This I do, verse 23, for the gospel's sake. I'm trying to relate to people where they are. I'm not compromising my faith. I'm not sitting in Joe's bar with them and having a few beers. But I'm trying to understand what their struggles are, what their cares are, what their concerns are, and then hopefully be able to give them some biblical answers. And obviously that's going to take time. And one of the needs in America today is the issue of finding time. Yeah. We're so busy, we race by, high five, yeah, see ya, gone. Yeah. Racing to meet a schedule here, there, whatever it is, and we don't have time to just sit down and relate to people. And I said we, not you, but we. Yeah. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, I've learned in whatever situation I find myself, in whatever state I am, to be content. So it didn't make any difference where he was placed. It didn't make any difference who he was mixing and mingling with. It didn't make any difference what the circumstances were. He determined to shine for the Lord Jesus there. Remember Joseph back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis? It's the same sort of thing, isn't it? You don't see salvation, quote unquote, demonstrated much in the Old Testament, but Joseph is a marvelous picture, isn't he? Wherever he was, no matter what the circumstance, he was there for the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He had no pity parties. He didn't whine and complain. He didn't call the ACLU. He didn't get a sign in protest. He didn't hire a lawyer. He just bloomed where he was planted. Whether it was the pit where his brothers put him, or sitting on a camel en route to Egypt, or standing in the slave market for sale, or being placed in the household of Potiphar, or being chased by Potiphar's wife, it didn't make any difference where he was. Or sitting in prison, made no difference. Joseph was just the same, ever consistent day after day, ever shining for the Lord Jesus the best way he knew how. So the butler and the baker figured it out and said, hey, we need to talk to this guy. He's the one that's got answers. And hopefully that'll be our circumstance. As you and I faithfully try to reproduce the Lord Jesus in our little corner of the world, maybe somebody will stop and say, hey, wait a minute, what makes you tick? I just don't understand. And you're going to be able to say in your own heart and mind, I was hoping they'd notice. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. It's the work of the Lord Jesus. It's certainly not of ourselves. He said, oh, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might be a partaker of it with you, that I might share the benefits of God's salvation along with you. Back earlier this year, I read a little booklet by a fellow named Joseph Aldrich. He wrote it back in the late 80s. He was the president of Multnomah Bible College out in Oregon. And the title of his little booklet was Gentle Persuasion. And his whole premise was that very few people trust the Lord Jesus in a one-on-one, one-time encounter. It's a very rare situation statistically. It can be done. God can work, yes. But he said, by and large, it is an issue of friendship evangelism, being friends with people, relating to them where they are, and ever so slowly winning their confidence. And in particular, this day and age, because we're raising a generation now who are biblically illiterate. I was raised in the South, up in North Carolina, in the public school system. We didn't have Christian schools back then. Public school system, we had Bible reading 5 days a week. We had prayer 5 days a week. We pledged to the flag 5 days a week. We sang gospel choruses 5 days a week. We had Bible classes. We had Bible lessons. We were saturated with the scripture. Most of the time, the teacher we had in the classroom was our Sunday school teacher on Sunday in the local church, you know. So we all knew the plan of salvation. We all knew John 3:16. We could quote, we could sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and so forth. We just had to get to a point in life of saying, hey, this is the need. I've got to trust the Lord Jesus. I admit I'm a sinner. So a great number of folk were saved as children. But you don't have a generation like that anymore. We've got a generation now who are totally illiterate of the scripture. So we got to start at square one. They don't know they're sinners. They don't know that Christ is the answer to the issue of sin. They don't know the issue of sin has been dealt with because of the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So it's going to take time. So Aldrich says in his little book, he uses the illustration from John chapter 13. That's the chapter where the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Then he said, you go and do what I have done. Some of the folks say, well, that means we got to run around and wash each other's feet. No, that's not the point. The Lord Jesus was saying, you be willing to serve like I demonstrated. Be willing to get out on your knees and serve if necessary. So Aldrich says, what we need today are towel wearers and basin bearers. Interesting way to put it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus took a towel, took a basin of water, and got down and related to the need of those men right where they were. And then he said to them, you go do likewise. They were living in a culture that needed to know about the Lord, needed to know about sin, needed to know about forgiveness. And he said, you can go and reach them by simply being willing to serve them. Still true today, these 2,000 years later, isn't it? Towel wearers and burden basin bearers. Get it straight, all right? And to twist your tongue. Interesting little concept. If we're willing to serve as the Lord Jesus was willing to serve, we're willing to meet people in their time of need, we're willing to help them in their circumstances, then possibly we'll see the joy of them coming to know the Lord Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, we are living epistles. People are reading us day in, day out. They're watching the husband-wife conversation. They're watching parent-child conversation. They're listening to us over the back fence. They're watching us in the workplace. They're watching us in the classroom. They're watching us on the ball field and in our recreation and when we're on vacation and all that sort of thing. They're making a little mental notes of what they see and hear. If you and I are being faithful, then we'll have the opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Well, we'll stop right there. Our time is gone. Thank you for being here today. I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts as we launch into a new week. Our Father, we're thankful for the Savior, all that he accomplished in setting that example for us when he was here on earth. But more than that, what he accomplished by dying for our sin at Calvary. Thankful he is resurrected from the dead, from among the dead. Now he's at your right hand interceding for us. Thankful he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to understand the truths of Scripture and to help live them out day after day. Help us to be found faithful, to look for opportunities to shine for the Lord Jesus, whether with a smile, a spoken word, or the action of a servant's heart. We ask your blessing as we work our way into the new week. Guide and direct our footsteps, make us channels of blessing. And we'll give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.